How about hello? Oh, there we go. That actually just ties right into what I was just fixing to tell y'all, seriously. How is it that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what Scripture tells us, that when we come to knowledge of Christ and the Spirit comes and dwells inside of us, how is it that sometimes we feel the Spirit and sometimes we don't feel the Spirit? You ever thought about that? And as we were worshiping just now, what came to my mind was, does anybody have a light switch? It's a newfangled thing, a light switch in their home. They've just come out with these. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, the power is there. It's the power is run to that light switch. But when we engage the light switch, suddenly the power is manifest in the light. Do we understand that? As we think about the Holy Spirit, to me, the task before us is to engage the Holy Spirit, to engage that power source in us, and to stir that, and to put ourselves in into places where the Holy Spirit is active and is honored. I don't know if any of that means anything to anybody else, but that's what came to my mind as we were worshiping. Am I on now? Can you hear me a little bit? Artist, boost me just a little bit there. Can you hear me? No? Okay. I'm better when I move, so I mean this if I'm tethered to this thing, I may only preach, you know, like 40 minutes instead of an hour and a half.
Can you tell what the battery looks like?
Oh, I don't know. It's okay. So welcome. We got a little technical difficulties. Welcome this morning. Glad that you are here. Glad that you're spending your morning with us at Wiley Methodist. I got to welcome Vicki and Randy back here. Hi, wave to us, Vicki and Randy. Vicki and Randy moved to Austin. You're not moving back, are you? Just visiting? Edgum, man. We are glad that y'all are here. We miss you guys. So glad that you're here. If you are visiting with us today, I hope that you feel that Spirit. I actually heard that again this week from someone. That's my favorite thing to hear. Someone told me that their children visited from out of town. They visited our church and felt the Spirit in our church. And I hope that you feel that. I hope that you engage with the Spirit. And I hope you also feel the love of Christ in this place. If you are visiting with us this morning, there's a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you. I invite you to fill that out. You don't have to fill that out, but you know, I'll tell you, I've learned this about church. We can, it's easy to go to church and fly under the radar. And when Cheryl and I are, when we've gone to some school, in the summer, and been out of town, out of state, we've visited some different churches. And in all honesty, I didn't, because I knew I was not a candidate for a membership of their church, we kind of tended to try to kind of fly under the radar. We weren't interested and didn't, you know, we knew that we were probably just there for a week or two. And so we didn't fill out all the stuff and all that stuff. And it's easy to do, and there's all sorts of different reasons why we may or may not want to do that. I hope that if you're looking for a church home, I hope you feel the love of Christ in this place and you'll let us know who you are, because we want to know you and we want you to know us. So I invite you. First, if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Sorry for the technical difficulties. You know, technology giveth and technology taketh away. I don't know if you knew that. 1 Corinthians 15. This is Apostle Paul, which we've been studying the last few weeks. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3. Paul says these words, "For what I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also." Let's pray. Well, Holy Spirit, we have invited you. We have felt your presence. We ask you to speak as only you do, in power and authority. Transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So we conclude the sermon series today, Saul to Paul. And we've been talking for a few weeks about how Saul was this this man who was this Jew who was zealous for the Jewish faith and was persecuting Christians. He was week one. We talked about how Paul or Saul was this man of passion, and even before he knew Christ. And then in week two, we talked about how Saul had this encounter with the resurrected Christ, and he was transformed. And week three, last week, we talked about that Paul was a man of purpose, how he immediately began to go and share the good news. Today, we look at Paul being a man of truth, a man of truth. I was looking, you know, this changes. It's actually getting, the percentages are growing, not in the Christians' favor. But I looked at the Barna research. This, the latest research I came across was around 2015. And he did a survey asking American adults if they believed in absolute truth, that some things are just true, whether we believe them or not. In the 2015 numbers, he showed that 35% believe that moral absolute truth is, that there is moral absolute truth. 44% believe that moral truth was relative to our circumstances. In other words, if you believe it, it's true. If you don't believe it, it's not true. That is 44% of our society that from this survey believe that. 21% haven't given it much thought. I love that. It's kind of like, I don't know where they're living, but they've not given, I mean, they just kind of, we're just kind of bebopping along through life and have not really thought about these things. Do you know, and I put this in my email this week, that to not answer that question is to answer the question. If we have not struggled with that, do we believe that there is absolute truth, that some things, no matter whether we believe them or not, or no matter whether our, you know, we've taught these things, learned these things, that they're just true? If we have not struggled with that, then we have already really answered the question. Now, if y'all been here in the church for a while, you know that my youngest daughter, she's the maverick of the crew. When I take my girls on daddy dates for their birthday, my oldest daughter, we do something nice and relaxing like, you know, dinner and a movie. My other daughter wants to jump out of airplanes. So I look back, this was in 2011, and I found myself with this view. Go ahead, Alan, see if we can get that up there. That's at 10,500 feet. And that's right after we've traveled up to the height that we're going to jump from, and they've slid open this garage type door, and that is looking out the door, getting ready to jump. And you can tell that I'm very relaxed there. And then I had my daughter, my crazy daughter, and say that in love. Everybody knows that, right? Shake your head if you know I'm teasing. Okay, go ahead and show that next one there, Alan. She looks relaxed too, doesn't she? She's right behind me. Notice that she pushed Dad out first, and then here's the next view that I had right there. Now, I want to stop there for just a second. Whether I believe it or not, I'm going down. Are you hearing me? Shake your head if you're hearing what I'm saying. Whether I understand gravity or whether I believe in gravity is really irrelevant at this moment. I'm going down. Now, I had put my faith at that point, besides the Lord, I'd put my faith in that dude in the orange suit there, and what am I looking for? The parachute, there's that word, the parachute that he was carrying. Now, here's the deal. that guy and parachutes fail. They can fail. It's not absolute. I don't know what the percentage is, but there is a percentage of times that a parachute that's packed fails. But gravity never fails. It just doesn't. It's absolute. We can count on it. And then I'll show you one of the next ones, my daughter's view as she exits the plane. I prefer an exit ramp personally versus the jump. But anyway, we had fun. And then the last picture shows that we did indeed make it. As we hit the ground, the guy asked me, how was it? And I said, do these suits have liners? That was about the first things out of my... But anyway. Okay. Paul spent his life proclaiming absolute truth. And we're going to talk a little bit about today about what that truth is, what Paul proclaimed. But last, if you want to catch up on this sermon, this series, you can go back and either through our website, wileymethodist.org, or you can get the phone app and pull down these sermons as well. But you can catch up, and we've talked about all these, been leading up to this moment, but we see that something changed from Saul to Paul. Something was transformed in him that made him into this courageous man of passion and vision and purpose for the rest of his life. And we last week we looked at the hardships that Paul endured just to proclaim the gospel. I mean, he was whipped and beaten and shipwrecked and he was disowned, and the Jews didn't trust him because he used to be one of them, and the Christians didn't trust him because he used to be a Jew. I mean, he was just a mess for him. But something propelled him forward as he proclaimed the gospel. If you look at your Bible, if you look at the New Testament, right at half of the New Testament are the words of Paul. Paul wrote around half of the New Testament. 13 out of 27 books are attributed to Paul. And I love this list. I'm just going to list down through them. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. So Paul wrote around half of the New Testament. Listen to what he says to Timothy, his protege, as he was mentoring Timothy. He's coming to the end of his life, and he says this in 2 Timothy 3. He says, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So there we have the Scriptures are our path through faith. They lead us to salvation. Salvation, in and of itself, that word indicates that we need saving, right? That we are a people doomed in need of salvation. Well, the Holy Scriptures, he says to Timothy, make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, not some Scripture, all Scripture is God-breathed. And I love that, God-breathed, God-inspired. And Jesus, if we look back at Jesus' life, he quoted the Scripture all the time. He quoted the Scripture. He did battle with the devil with the Scripture. He would rebuke the Pharisees with Scripture. He would teach with the Scriptures. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You ever want to be righteous? Read the Word. Apply the Word so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good word. There is truth, church. There is absolute truth. And I use gravity as an example, but because it's so concrete, we can just actually, that's no pun intended. It would have been concrete if the chute hadn't opened. But I use gravity because, you know, we say, well, I believe in gravity or I don't believe in gravity, but gravity just is. It's just truth. So I want us to look at through this Scripture today, what Paul is proclaiming to us as truth. The truth is, first, that Christ is who he said he is. Who he said he is. Jesus declared that I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul spent his life proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is the very man, when he was Saul, before he encountered Christ, is the very guy that went around and tried to have, he thought that Christian cult was destroying his faith, the Jewish faith. He went around trying to imprison Christians, have Christians murdered, and I mean, he did both. But he proclaimed for the rest of his life that Christ is who he said he is. Secondly, the truth is that Christ did what he said he would do. He did what he said he would do. Now listen to Paul's words in verse 3. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It's almost like that had been foretold. It's almost like this, that Christ would come, that the Messiah would come and would die to save us from our sins. It's almost like something foretold that. Well, we know, I've preached sermons on Old Testament prophecy, that there are hundreds of prophecies, very specific prophecies about who the Messiah would be and what he would accomplish. And this is part of it. Christ died for our sins, Paul says, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He's saying that, you know, all this prophecy that's happened hundreds and even thousands of years before Christ was even born, you know, all those prophecies in the Scripture, they're true. I've met the man. People have seen him crucified, and then they have seen him risen. I have met the man. And so he died and was buried and was raised according to the Scripture. He did what he said he would do. And then finally, it's one thing to say you will do something, and it's another thing to prove it. The truth is, number three, Christ proved the truth by his resurrection. He proved it by his resurrection. He said what he was going to do, and he proved it by his resurrection. We see in verse 5, I want to read this scripture and then talk about it a second, but 1 Corinthians 15:5, Jesus appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Now, these men saw Jesus taken down off the cross, church. They saw the Romans never took anybody down off the cross that was still breathing, still alive. They saw him crucified. They saw him taken down from the cross. They saw his dead, lifeless body being anointed and put in the tomb. And then it says he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, speaking of they had died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. Now, I've talked about this before, but I want to frame this where we understand that when Paul is writing these words, there are people still living that saw these things. Okay, that's one of the main reasons we can believe God's word is authentic, because much of the New Testament was written in the lifetime of the people that actually witnessed these things. They weren't written hundreds of years later. Now, in World War II, when all the atrocities were happening with the Jews in Germany. And we know what was going on, and when the war was over, when the Jews were liberated, Germany was liberated, General Eisenhower, as he's going through Europe and he's liberating his men or liberating these prisoner of war camps, one of the things he said was, take pictures, take lots of pictures, document what you're seeing. I want the world to see this. I want the world to see this and know that it happened for generations to come. So let's document this well. Now, you know that we are about 70, 75 years out from the end of World War II. I haven't calculated it specifically, but around there. There are already, and have been for some time, there are what they call Holocaust deniers. There's actually organizations that you can just Google it. You can see it. There are organizations that deny that this happened. And but here's the deal. We're 70 or 75 years out from this. There are still men and women who were in the concentration camps alive today. There are still men and women who liberated these concentration camps still alive today and saw it firsthand, saw the devastation, saw the tragedies that they witnessed. And they are witnesses to these events, not to mention the pictures and the written documentation. So that's what we're talking about, is the more time progresses, if things have not been documented, it's easier to deny that it happened. But what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 15, he's saying that Jesus was dead and buried, and he rose, and there's over 500 people that saw it, that are witnesses to this. And he's proclaiming it, which leads me to the fourth thing. The truth is, Christ instructs us to proclaim it. The truth is that Jesus is who he said he is. He did what he said he would do, and he proved it by his resurrection. And now he has instructed us to shout it from the rooftops. I'm kind of king of sarcasm. You know this. Remember the ticket I gave you to heaven. Not to get our ticket and to put it in our wallet or put it in our purse or put it in our pocket and just be consumers of the good news of Jesus Christ. He is calling us to proclaim it. One of my favorite stories, I guess this is one of my favorite stories because I can relate to it, being raised with my brother and I. But there was a little boy, two little brothers. One was 10 years old and one was 6. And they were, the 10-year-old had a new baseball glove and a new baseball. And he's throwing it around. Anybody ever throw the ball on the roof and let it roll down to you? And I mean, I played a lot of catch with myself off the roof when I was a little boy. So he's throwing the ball around. He's got this new glove, this new ball, and he breaks out a window, and a little 6-year-old saw it. He witnessed the whole thing. And the big brothers are scared to death. What's mom and dad going to do? I have encountered that as well. I still have some of the whelps, you know. No, that's another story. He's scared to death what little brother is going to say and tell, and that he's going to get in trouble. So he begins to bribe him. He says, "I'll tell you what, little brother, I'll give you this new baseball if you won't tell." And the little brother says, "I don't want the baseball." And so he sweetens the pot. He says, "I'll tell you what, little brother, I'll give you my glove and the baseball if you won't tell." "I don't want your glove or baseball." And he says, "For goodness sake, what do you want?" And he says, "I want to tell." That's the heart God is looking for with us. I want to tell. I want to tell. Listen, we read this a couple of weeks ago, Acts chapter 9. At once Saul has encountered the living Jesus, once he has received the Holy Spirit, been baptized, received the Holy Spirit, it says, at once Saul began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. He couldn't hold it in. He knew that this sect, this cult that he had been persecuting, these people that he had been imprisoning and standing by and encouraging their execution, he knew that those people had the truth. They had the absolute truth. Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm going to proclaim it. And we see in this passage today, I love this. He says, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Not second importance, not something that's fairly important, but of first importance. That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to more than 500. I proclaim that he is the Son of God. And he spent the rest of his life doing it. So I guess the question, church, is how are we doing with that? Hello. It just got personal, didn't it? And I asked myself the same question. How are we doing with that? Are we consumers of the gospel? Or are we sharers of the gospel? I mean, you know, I say the little thing that some of you get, and some of you men, I'll have to explain it to you later. But I say this, I say, I'm paid to be good and you're good for nothing. You remember that little goofy little thing I say? And because I, you know, preachers are paid, you know, anyway. So it's a bad joke, but my point is that it's not the paid people, it's not our job to proclaim the gospel. I mean, it is our job, but it's not our job alone. Nowhere did Jesus say, all of you paid staff ministry people, go proclaim the gospel. Go. He didn't say, preachers, go make disciples. He told it to us, all of us. If Christ has made a difference in our lives, man, he's calling us to proclaim it. With when Saul encountered Christ, he couldn't help himself. This all of a sudden, he said it so quickly, started proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God, that nobody trusted him. The Jews, like, what's happening? We just told this guy to go throw Christians in prison. What's going on? And the Christians were like, isn't this the guy that was throwing Christians in prison? I don't know about it. I mean, nobody trusted him. He couldn't help himself. He just started proclaiming that Jesus was the Son of God. What I received, he said, I passed on to you of first importance. Everything else fades away. Now, you know, I deal with a lot of folks going through rough stuff. You know, loss, death of loved ones, and cancer, and so on and so forth. And I want to tell you that nothing matters in those moments except Jesus. I mean, it doesn't matter how much money's in the bank account. It doesn't matter how many friends you've got. I mean, that's great to have friends in the body of Christ to minister to you. But I mean, when it really comes right down to it, our popularity doesn't matter. You know, nothing matters except Jesus. And we have it. We have it. And we've been instructed to share it. So I just want to encourage you. Please don't consider this a scolding. I just want this to be an encouragement for us. It's like, and y'all can reach people that I can't reach. Some people hear preacher, they're like, they go on lockdown. You know, if I'm ever traveling on an airplane, I hesitate to even, if somebody says, what do? I hesitate to tell them because I know the conversation probably just ended. In many cases. But you guys are out there. You have neighbors. You have coworkers. You have moms that have children your age. You have friends. You have people that get on your nerves. You have that person that's discouraged, that checker. The other day, Cheryl and I went, I don't even remember where it was. We were at a store and we checked out, and I mean, this girl was in a bad mood, and we walked out, and I was like, she enjoys her job, doesn't she? It's like, man, people are all around us that are hurting and discouraged and need what we have, Jesus. So if you would, just bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you for the truth. Jesus, you said a lot of things about truth. As you quoted scripture, you almost on every occasion you said, I tell you the truth. Well, that tells me, Lord, that there is truth. And you also said that you were the truth. And you also said the truth sets us free. So many things. Father, first of all, if we don't know the truth, God, I pray that you'd convey it to us right now, that you'd give it to us in our heart, that we would get it. Father, that church isn't about, being a Christian isn't about all the things we do and how we look and how we dress and do we know what to wear to church and do we know how to quote all the different prayers. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about knowing you, and we need you. You're our only hope. So convict our hearts now, God. move us, if that's where we are, move us from consumers to sharers of the good news. May it be as it was to Paul. May it be of first importance to pass it on. God, we love you and we praise you. And I thank you for this wonderful group of believers. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand as we close. The altar rail is open, I will be up front. If you want to talk to me about making Jesus your Lord and Savior, if you want me to pray with you, I'll be here during the last song. I'll be here after the service. Blessings. Seated. Just use this one, Arliss. All right. We got this beautiful family joining. Yes, yes, yes. They've been with us for a while and make it official today. The Taylors, raise your hand, Taylor family. There's the Taylors. And then Miss Robin Lane here. The Taylors is Justin and Aaron and Emma and Jenny and little Austin. Now, Emma and Jenny give some pretty awesome hugs, I'm here to tell you. And we are just thrilled to have you. I'm going to come around. I'm going to try this one more time, Arliss, because I'm coming around. Hey, look at that. We have ignition. All of the adults, and we're going to be talking about you when you're ready, about accepting Christ. All the adults have already accepted Christ. And just ask you again, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Amen. We affirm that. We receive your baptisms, and we ask you as you come into this church, will you be loyal to this church with your prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness? Amen. We welcome you. Benediction, and then come and greet this new family. If you'd rise for this benediction. Jesus has truth for you to proclaim as of first importance. Shake your head if you hear what I'm saying, church. Go and proclaim it. Go and tell someone. Be blessed. We are dismissed. Amen.